We're going to get started on the new birth. We're heading toward a discussion or a study of the fruit from the Spirit, but I decided in doing that we should look at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a person of the Godhead. He has his own, he is full deity, he is an individual person, and we need to remember that. And so we're looking at this new birth. Now, what we've developed over 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago is that the new birth is a product of what's called regeneration. Now, the way Scripture does that and explains that concept is you take the human birth, conception, the physical birth, the conception comes before the actual birth. There's a process that happens before the birth. Now, in the spiritual realm, the process is instantaneous because it's done by God. But there's a whole cadre, a whole lot of things that have to happen to me and to you as a person before we are born again. We're going to be looking at that again today. I'm fascinated with Scripture, and the likeness to the physical birth is like unto the spiritual birth. If you turn to John in way of review, John, the third chapter, Nicodemus didn't get this. And I can't express strong enough how even in Christian circles, when you talk about eternal life, or because it's translated everlasting life in the book of John and the King James, people get mixed up with the concept of there's physical life and there's spiritual life. So when we talk about the new birth, it's on a spiritual level. And if you get those mixed up, you weren't the only one, because if you read in the third chapter of John, Nicodemus also got mixed up when Jesus was trying to explain to him that here he's talking about being born from above, anticipating Acts 2. But Nicodemus, and it says back in verse 1 that he was a leader of the Jews, a ruler, and he was a smart person. And yet he's confused with the concept of spiritual and physical birth. He kind of blends them together. Let me say one more thing, then we'll read the verse. To understand the book of John, to understand what the Jews are doing in reaction to what Jesus says, almost everything every time when he says something that's spiritual, they make it physical. And a couple times where he talks about something physical, they make it spiritual. That's not uncommon. So if you get them mixed up, you're Nicodemus, but you don't need to stay Nicodemus. Nicodemus, third chapter, fourth verse of John, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can you be born again? I'm already an old man. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And the answer is no, because for crying out loud, there's two levels of birth. Now, I've taught you, and I'll keep trying to teach you, is that when you see the word death in Scripture, you have to discern, is it talking about spiritual death or physical death? When you see the word life, is it talking about physical life, spiritual life? And it's talking about spiritual life, is it talking about eternal life or resurrection life? And if it's, and then there's some distinctions among those. So we always want to keep separate the concept of spiritual life and physical life. There are similarities. Both spiritual life and physical life have a beginning. And the product of that conception is a new, or is the first birth or the second birth. So there's similarity, but there are contrasts. The one other similarity between the physical birth and the spiritual birth is they both have a person called a father from the outside that initiates that birth. God the Father is our spiritual father in the same sense that our physical father was our father. So always think in terms of two levels of life. How can I tell? Well, let's do one. We're getting off the notes already, but if you'll turn to Romans, the sixth chapter, I'll show you how to clarify whether it's talking about spiritual death or spiritual life, or is it talking about physical death or physical life. I'm telling you right now, that a lot of people that read the book of John get them mixed up. And we are going to show you how to keep them straight. And I'm reading from Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 23rd verse. For the wages, the word wages here has the idea of something that's earned. That's not grace. That's exactly the opposite of grace. It actually has the idea of a military allotment. When a person's in the military, they deserve to get paid. That's this word. So it's services rendered. For the wages of, here it's talking about sin nature, is death. What kind of death is that? Well, we read the rest of the verse and we can put it together. But the gift, the free gift, that ties right into grace, is eternal life. So that's spiritual life as opposed to spiritual death. Now, the picture here is that when I was conceived and when you were conceived on a physical level, we were conceived as being alive physically. I don't care what anybody says, when they're just two cells in the womb, it's a physical life. And if you want to know why I can say that, is because I've read Psalm 51. So now I'll get you the right Psalm. You don't have to turn there. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Let me get that. It's either, I think it's Psalm 50, just if my memory serves me. There it was, 51. Psalm 51, about verse 9, it tells you that when David was conceived, he was conceived with his sin nature in his mother's womb. That's what conceived in sin means there. So there's two things going on. When I was physically conceived, I was conceived physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, later, when you or I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit begins a process that leads to our new birth. That process is called regeneration. Let me be very clear here. Being born again is a process that leads to a new birth. We're going to show you the verses. And there's a whole bunch of things that have to happen before we are born spiritually. Now, if you'll turn with me. Oh, first of all, let's review one thing. Turn with me then to John. Well, let's stay over in John, the 3rd chapter. And we want to look at the 6th and 7th verses. This is so important when Jesus is talking about being born from above, that we need to get this. John, and I'm going to give you a better translation and somewhat of an interpretation, which are two different things, in John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 5. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, now I'm going to summarize for you, when the Holy Spirit is sent in Acts 2, about, this is very close to Jesus' death on the cross. He's anticipating the Holy Spirit being sent 50 days after his death, burial, and resurrection. And verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born out of water, even," these are equivocated in the grammar here, "even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is the area of salvation. Now watch where the area of salvation is. That which is born out, now the word of there is a strong ek. It's a out of as the source flesh. What birth would that be? That's your first birth. That which is born out of flesh, the first birth, is flesh. Let's put it in modern English. If you're born physically, that physical birth remains physical. Let's keep going. And that which is born out as to source, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in the realm of the human spirit. So these two births are in this verse. One is physical and one is spiritual. Where is the spiritual birth? In the realm of the human spirit. And the King James did a good job here. You see the lowercase s? That means human spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's a good interpretation, good translation. So it remains flesh. Now, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, we get a more exacting fix on how this happens. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Now, I want you to be very careful to listen to what I say here. And then I'm going to read the verse. Be very careful with the language here. We are born in the area of our human spirit. Now, here's what I'm saying. Because we don't have an eraser. We know that a human being is made up of a body, a soul, and a human spirit. If you need one verse that does it, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm within a couple verses. If I'm off, I apologize. Now, what this verse is going to say, and then I'll read the verse, and I'm very clear with my language here, is that we are glued to the divine essence in the area of our human spirit. It does not say that our whole spirit is saved. If our whole spirit was saved, we couldn't have a rational, unrighteous thought. And I don't know about you, but I got a lot of rational, unrighteous thoughts. So not my whole spirit is saved. But it is in this area that this verse is going to talk about. Now, this verse is going to use a word that I'm going to translate it glued or welded. It is the strongest word in the original language for two things being united where they can't be ripped apart without damaging one or both. And that's this word, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It's talking about the believers here shouldn't be doing stuff they had nada. But in that context, we drop into verse 17, 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians. For he that is joined, this is the word for, the word joined is not like I joined the union or I joined AA or anything else. This is joined, glued, welded. But he that is welded unto the Lord is one, and there's no article here, so it should be translated, one quality of spirit. So it is in this area that I have my new birth. You have your new birth. Your whole... look in a mirror. You young people don't get this now, but as you age, you will figure out very quickly your body's not saved. We're going to see later verses that say your soul's not saved. That's why your emotions can be a problem. They have to be governed. But it is in the area, this gluing of the divine essence to our human spirit. Now, keep in mind, the human spirit and God's essence, which is spirit, I read that to you. That's over in the 4th chapter of the book of John. About the 24th verse, God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit. So the substance of God is spirit, the same as one of my triune parts and your triune part. And it is in that area that we are glued to the essence of God. That's very important. Now, it is in that area that a lot of things take place. And as we were discussing between the two services, we have everything we need to live a life pleasing to the Father. We just have to determine to do it. Any failure is ours, not because there's not provision to do it. Any failure is on us. We're the ones that are culpable. Now, if you'll turn, let's go to Titus 3:5. You have two different words in the original language that describe this regeneration, this process of a birth. And in this verse, you'll be able to see that it's a process. There's more than one thing going on. When we have a process, it's not one thing. That's not a pattern. But a process means there's multiple things that happen. And here in this verse, you're going to see at least two things that have to happen before there's a new birth. So what I'm saying, the word regeneration refers to this whole process of how this happens. You can picture it, but be careful. Don't take the analogy too far. You can picture it from conception and the gestation of the fetus. But it happens instantaneously on a spiritual level. I didn't picture it that way. Scripture did, okay? Now, in Titus 3:5, I'm going to give you extended translation of it so you can see. Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted. Now, if you were in Sunday school or if you've been around any kind of time I've been teaching or you understand the New Testament on your own, that's a description of grace. You can't earn it. So let's just start off with this new birth. Can I earn a new birth? No. Could Nicodemus earn the new birth? No. It just says that. You can't work for it. So if somebody tells you to be born again, you need to pray the sinner's prayer, that's work. If somebody tells you that you have to have made Christ Lord of your life to be saved, that's work. They haven't read this verse. Not by works of righteousness which I have done. And that the done there has the idea of crafted or designed to do. But contrarywise, according or as measured by his mercy. Who's the his there? Go back up to verse 4. It's God the Father, the God, our Savior. In Scripture, one time, people sometimes don't know the difference between a verb and a noun. One time I said, and accurately so, Jesus doesn't save you. Well, that's the verb. But we have many verses that say he is our Savior. That's the noun. Now I'm going to give you another verse. Verse 4 says God the Father is our Savior. But verse 5 is going to say the one that actually pulls the trigger and the one that actually saves you is the Holy Spirit. The verb. So is he a Savior too? Yes. But the one who actually implements this new birth, the one who actually brings it to fruition, is the process, is the Holy Spirit. Not by works, verse 5, a righteousness which we on our part have crafted or designed, but contrarywise, by God the Father's mercy, God the Father saved us. How did he do it? Through. You got the word by in the King James? It should be through the intermediate agency. So the ultimate source of our salvation in this verse is God the Father. But how did he implement it? Through. Now, you're going to have some process, but the through goes down all the way to the Holy Spirit at the end of the verse. So it's the Holy Spirit that actually, as my terms, not Scripture, pulls the trigger and saves you. God the Father is the ultimate source of that salvation. Jesus Christ is the vehicle or the means of that salvation. Who saves you? The Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? Well, yeah. But the one who actually implements it, the instrumental person who actually does it is the Holy Spirit. Keep going. Now, how does he do it? Through. Now, you have in the King James the word washing. This is the word for laver or the place of a bath. And let's go back. If you remember in the Old Testament, there's some presumption here, and I'm sorry that our board is getting full, but I guess that's a good sign. In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle. Out, the first thing in the tabernacle was the burnt altar, and then there was a laver. Before they could enter into the presence of God, the priest had to ceremonially cleanse his hands. And in the New Testament, they had added so much ritual to that. When Jesus washed his hands, he didn't let it drip enough, and they got mad at him. So but what it's saying is, if a priest went into the holy place or the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament without being ceremonially clean with their hands, that's why they hold up their clean hands in impurity. If they didn't, it's not because you're praying better if you do it. If they didn't do it, they died. Pretty good impetus to wash your hands. It's kind of what, in my family, it was that way before dinner as well, too. That's this word in Titus 3:5. How is he regenerate us? Well, one of the things that has to happen is we have to become ceremonially clean. God cannot attach. If you understand, when we get this booklet, Holiness, you need to read the Doctrine of God, and it has to do with the attributes of God. And one of the attributes of God is He's holy. Holy doesn't mean He stands. Holy means He's so perfect that He's separated unto Himself, and anything that's unlike Him is unholy. So He's not separated from evil. He's separated to Himself, and that by that act alone, or by that process alone, means that He isn't part of evil. God can never be part of unrighteousness. I'm an unrighteous person. Before this gluing can be completed, what has to happen in this verse? I have to be ceremonially clean. In this area, not my whole person. Because trust me, I still have a sin nature. You know what let's get sidetracked here. There's an old song. Well, there's a whole bunch of songs. There's one in your hymnal, Washed by the Blood, as White as Snow. Everybody heard that, Fanny Crosby. Okay. What that says is essentially that when you're saved, your whole person gets washed. And your whole person becomes ceremonially clean. Okay. Then if I sin, what happens? Do I have to get cleaned again? Because if I sin, God's essence has to be separated unto Himself, cannot partake in that unrighteousness. So it's just in this area of our spirit that is perfectly clean. And in that area, it stays clean because it's born again. Why is that so important? Because I still have the potential to sin. But I'm going to sin out in these other realms, not in the area that we're talking about that I'm born again. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 5. According to, you know the verse, according to His mercy, God... Oh, by the way, mercy, what's that? Mercy is that He has pity or compassion on us as a result of grace. So here's the chronology. You have God's grace where He gives us stuff we don't deserve, and the way that's His attitude of giving us stuff, and the way He implements it is He has compassion on us. You and I were saved because God has compassion for us. That's this word mercy. Mercy. He, God the Father, saved us through the washing, or it should be, I would translate this, the laboring, consisting of being born again. Now let's talk about the word born again here. There are two words for born again, and not the, but you guys that have your interlinear, you can look at this. And you have the word ganao, which is ganao, which is the word to generate. And before the word generate, you can put different prepositions, and we're going to see two different prepositions that go before the word generate. And I'm just going to write this up here for those of you that have an interlinear. You have the one that goes here, I think it's like that. This might be it. Oh, is it? Yeah, I got it right. And then you have the word generate here, and this means this is a word for again, or the preposition, and then you have the word generate. So I've heard in some more modern churches, they say, well, we're not born again. What does this word say? It says born again. Again born. What's the difference? Okay? Now, this is in reference, why is it again born? Why is it again born? Because this is talking about a second birth as opposed to a first birth. And the word again here points that out, and I put that in your notes, in contrast. So there's a strong emphasis on the word born again. You don't get it in the English. In Titus 3:5, that you were born a second time as opposed to the first time. That's what this preposition means. Now, how has it happened? In this context, you have to be ceremonially clean. And then there's a second thing towards the last verse. Through the laboring or the consisting of being born again as opposed to the first birth and the renewedness. Now, I would translate that to renewedness. It's a cis ending noun. It just means it's a state of being renewed. What does that mean? Well, before I'm completely born again, part of the process, and we'll see it over in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the second verse. A lot of things happen when we're born again. Romans, the 12th chapter, in the second verse. He's talking to some Christians here who are obviously not towing the line. I would call them carnal. And he's telling them, you have in this context, he's telling them to stop doing the wrong thing. In verse 2, he says, stop, Romans 12:2, stop being conformed to this age. People in the English, you don't get it, but he's actually slapping them around a little bit here in this verse. Stop being conformed to this age, but be ye transformed. Now watch how I translate it. By the renewedness of your mind. So one of the things then that happens when I, in the process of regeneration, is that I become ceremonially clean. The second thing that happens is that I get a renewedness of mind, that I have a mind. Now, does that mean that I'm only going to think righteous thoughts? Well, you haven't been inside the other side of my eyes, because a lot of stuff goes on that shouldn't. And you too, because I read Galatians, the 5th chapter. So what have we got here? Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. Now watch how I read it. I'm going to change the word I'm going to put it in a different location so that you understand that. There are two he's. Sound like hee-haw. There are two he's in the 16th verse of the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now I'm going to get them straight for you. One should be capitalized, and one is talking about an individual Christian. So I'll translate them that way for you. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. For who hath experientially known the mind of the quality of the Lord? That's a question. Now you have the answer. The question mark should not be on the next phrase. The answer is, here's the one that knows the mind of the Lord. He is the one that shall have together in purpose with him. That's a capital H him. That's God, Christ. So if my purpose is exactly the same purpose as Christ, then I have the mind of the Lord. But now watch the statement in the next phrase. So that's talking about the individual that's rightly related to the Son and subservient to the Son. Now the next phrase is talking about every individual Christian. But we are having, in the present, the mind of Christ. So every Christian has the mind of Christ. But those that are together in purpose with Christ have the mind of the Lord. This is a new mind. This is completely new in thought from my old mind. Now, I don't have to show you a verse, but you should figure out on your own. But we can find verses, we're not going to go there today, that you still have your old mind. You can still think dirty, rascally thoughts. But now you have the potential to process thoughts that are God, the thoughts that God wants you to think. Back over to Titus 3:5. Back over to Titus 3:5. Part of this process of being born again is right in the middle of the verse. By the washing or the laboring consisting of regeneration, and the ellipsis would be, and by the renewedness. Renewedness of what? renewedness of mind. It's the exact same word that's over in Romans, the 12th chapter in the second verse. Exact same word. So here's two things that we have happen to us as part of the, as you were, gestation prior to the new birth. One is that I have to become ceremonially clean, and two is I have to have a new mind to be able to think new thoughts. Because if I can't have a new mind to think new thoughts, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. He'd have to be separated from me because it would be unrighteous. You see how that goes. Now, let's look at another word. Over in 1 Peter, we won't develop this very long. 1 Peter, the first chapter. In the third verse, you have, you know what? This is so rich. I think we'll, let me just give you a taste of what we'll do next week, because I want to develop 1 Peter a little more than just 3 minutes or two. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, what we're going to do is we're going to see that another word for generate is going to, the same word for generate is going to be there, but over in 1 Peter, we're going to use, the Holy Spirit and Peter are going to use another prefix, which has the idea not of a, in contrast to the first birth, but over here he's going to explain this new birth as a step up, as a better birth. In other words, it's again up. Let's do it again, and then we'll do this next week. In Titus 3:5, it's a new birth as contrasted to the old birth. In Peter 1:3 and 1:23-22, it's going to be a new birth that is above the first birth. What, let me ask you this. Just based on this word alone that we're going to see in Peter, you should have the answer. Which birth is better? The second one. And actually, the second one involves many more, things go involved, and it involves more supernatural power. Procreation is something that was put in to creation to generate itself. But the new birth requires all three persons of the Godhead. And by the way, let me mention that too, while we're at it, since we got a minute or two. In our physical birth, we were not created. If you ever wonder, the Constitution, or is the Bill of, no, the Declaration of Independence has that wrong. All men weren't created. Adam was the only man that was created. And Eve was created out of him. If you want proof that you weren't created, next time you take a shower, look down, and if you have a belly button, you were procreated. Nobody was created except for Adam, and Eve was created in Adam. But the new birth is a new creation. It's completely different. I'm doing that to show you there's differences in similarity between the first birth and the second birth. But the second birth is so much more profound. So much more supernatural. Now the first birth, it requires supernatural Son of God because he set creation and he still holds the rules of creation. What makes the sperm tie into the egg? Well, God the Son set those laws of physics up, and that's the way it'll be until he changes them, and that will be changed. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate everything that you have done for us, that we didn't deserve any of it. You freely gave it to us that we could be born out of you as the Father, as the source, by means of the work of the Holy Spirit. And in this new birth, we have the potential, we'll see over in 1 Peter next week, Lord willing, to please you as a result of that new birth. And we'll be giving you the thanks.